Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather together for fellowship again around the Word of God. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine into our hearts today. Hallelujah. Illuminating our minds to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us as we embark this study of this great book. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. And I pray, Lord, as we listen into the Word of God, that great testimonies of healing will happen even while we are listening to the Word of God. Instructions in righteousness will happen. And we will get a closer walk, get to a closer relationship with the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise, the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, we're going into a deep dive of the book of Romans, and we're going to take it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I don't know how long it's going to take us, but we'll see. Unless the Lord interrupts it at times, which he may, if it's getting too long, we may break a little bit, go into prayers or go do this or that, or a little more encouragement here and there, but we'll see. But right now we're doing the book of Romans, a deep dive study. So if you want to read ahead, feel free to do so. Today we're starting at chapter 1, and the subtitle is The Gospel of Christ, Power of God Unto Salvation. That's the subtitle for today. But before I get into that, I just want to give a little bit of history around this, book of Romans. History has it that this was a letter that was written, of course, we know, by Apostle Paul. He signed it with his own name, but that it was written around, AD 57 or so. There are many reasons why he wrote this, and the audience to whom he wrote it, we'll talk about that briefly, give us an understanding. There were in Rome different groups of believers. Some were Jewish and some were Gentiles, and they were, kind of mixed together in Rome. But history has it that there was, some misalignment between them, so to speak. The community was not, together as one the way that Paul would like it. And so he had opportunity to address various things. There was an opportunity for him to address the issue of course, sin, the state of the world, the grace of God, different things like that, and righteousness through the Lord, and so on and so forth. And he addressed a number of things, and also community living and unity of faith. He addressed a number of things in this book. So we'll take it a little at a time, here a little, there a little. This is going to be real Bible study. And at the end of each room, we'll have opportunity to review and ask questions and so on. Praise the Lord. And I will be reading. There'll be scripture reading. I'll be reading through the text and pause here and there to give, my own insight or whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting to say. And, so hope you enjoy the series. All right. The book of Romans, you might ask, well, why is it called the Book of Romans? Is it the book that was written specifically to Romans? Well, yeah, but is it only Romans that should read it? Well, no. So, most of these letters called epistles that were written either by Paul, he wrote a lot of them. Peter wrote some, James wrote some. John wrote a few. He also wrote the book of Revelation. Jude wrote one, and so on and so forth. So there's always, at the beginning of each of these letters, there's always an introduction of the author, especially if it's Paul. His style is to introduce himself, and he will say something like this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the power of God, to the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ, to be to all of you that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's a lot of that alone by itself is packed with so many things. The first thing we see is a salutation of Paul and introduction of himself. But you see the way he put his name out and put it, his office, of being an apostle, he puts it at the end of his name. Today, we use those things as titles, like Pastor Yaro, Apostle Paul, Pastor John, Pastor Peter, Pastor James, Pastor this and that. But, or Apostle this and that. But traditionally in the early church, they would say the person's name and then say what office they were in. For instance, like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, rather than Apostle Paul. So the title of the office was really not linked together like that in the name as it is today. Today it's more of a title thing. In fact, today, if you did not call somebody by their right title, they may be offended. So we've taken this title thing, a bit too much, in my opinion. You may be, I myself am called, Pastor Yaro by those who like me. That's what they call me, fondly so, I would hope, but again, we shouldn't carry this title in our head. My name is not Pastor Yato. My name is Yato, but I happen to be a pastor, so that's the way Paul put it. Paul, that's his name. A servant of Jesus Christ. Actually, he adopted his Roman name. His given name was Saul, but he had a Roman name called Paul. So after his conversion, God didn't ask him to change his name. Some people thought that God asked him to change his name. There are a few people that God changed their names. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, etc. Paul wasn't one of them. Paul was just, history has it that he changed his name on his own accord. Jesus never told him when he met him that your name will no longer be Saul, it's not going to be Paul. No such thing happened. But he changed his name. We see in history that, Paul was his given Roman name. His real name was Saul. And the people used to call him Saul of Tarsus, because that's where he came from, to differentiate him from other Sauls. So in those days, they would either use the place you came from or your lineage, to separate or to distinguish you from somebody else that might have the same name, But we see that to be an apostle, Paul took it very seriously. In other places, he said, look, as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And he took it seriously. In another place, when he was talking to the Corinthians, they actually challenged him to see if he was an apostle. and he said, look, I may not be an apostle to others, but to you guys, of course, So you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers, because I have begotten you through the gospel. So we see that there were times when he had to defend, that apostleship, especially because of his history. As we know, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. He was of the sect of the Pharisees, very zealous, about those things. And he didn't care too much for this way. We call it this way. He didn't care too much for this way. If I didn't like the fact that Jesus Christ came and tried to, dismiss the Pharisee religion and so on. And so all of the followers of Christ you know, Paul was, you know, antagonistic to them. And, you know, we saw what happened in the early book of Acts. You know, he was consenting even to the death of, stoning to death of Stephen. He was also, he went to the chief priests and scribes and so forth, and to get letters to anywhere he found these Christians. They would haul them into prison and so on and so forth. Some of them were killed because of him. And this was the mission that he was on in Acts 9 when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. So later on, after his conversion, we know that he wasn't always kindly received. And, you know, rightfully so by some of these Christians. They didn't know whether he was still wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, he might still be pretending or maybe trying to still haul them into prison. So, you know, he had this thing. It was like a thorn in his side everywhere he went. You know, people really didn't trust him. You know, so he always had to put it out there. Called to be an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. In some places he would say that, you know, and so on and so forth. So he, you know, spent a little bit of time in the beginning of his epistle to identify his authority. By which authority do you write these things? You know, one time they challenged Jesus, the Pharisees did. Well, by which authority do you write, do you speak these things? You know, and then he also said, well, you know, I'll ask you a question as well. If you tell me, then I'll tell you. You know, by what, you know, I mean, he said, well, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? So they thought among themselves, well, you know, if we say he's from heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Yeah, you know, but if we say he's from men, all these people here, they hold John as a prophet. They are not going to take kindly to that at all. They might even stone us. So he said, well, we cannot tell. So Jesus said, well, neither do I tell you. So we see there were some times when people were challenged about their authority. Paul was challenged by his authority and so forth. But he put it out here, you know, and he focused on, in the first part of this book of Romans, this verse chapter, he focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ quite a bit, you know, and we're going to talk about what is that gospel and how did Paul relate to that gospel? What was his relationship with the gospel of Christ and so on? And we might learn a few things along the way. So he introduced himself, he introduced, you know, the person that he's representing, called, you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the way he addressed him, of the seed of David. Now, the Jews, when you say Jesus, the seed of David, well, you're hitting home, you know, because the Jews like genealogies, you know, they like to trace things down. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the patriarchs to this and this and this. You know, so sometimes when they're addressing the Jews, they like to trace these things down. So Paul also came out and said, well, Jesus Christ, son of David. That gets everybody's attention. In the flesh, though, he said, according to the flesh. But in the spirit, he declared to be the son of God with power. So let's look at that. Now, this is a deep dive. I'm not going to be in a hurry, rush on to the next thing that he's saying here. And take it easy. Now, right away, we see the deity of Christ, you know, being presented here by Paul. Paul said Jesus Christ was the son of David in the flesh. But is the son of God, declared to be the son of God by power. You know, now what kind of power? In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we're told that how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, but even before that, we're also told in the book of Luke how Christ himself, you know, after being tempted of the devil and all that, when he was ready to go into his ministry fully, he came to the synagogue, and, well, as his manner was, each time he went to that synagogue or any other synagogue, he stood up to read. And they recognized him as a rabbi, you know, so they gave him, in this particular case, the book of Isaiah, the scrolls of Isaiah. It wasn't written in book form like we have today. So they gave it to him, and he found, scrolled through it, and found the place where it was written concerning him. You know, today we call it chapter 61 of Isaiah. It wasn't broken into chapters back then like that. So he found that place, and this is the declaration about him, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. You know, he read it concerning himself. There's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know, and he declared the things that Isaiah said about him, closed the book and gave it to the minister again and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Now, so that's the declaration of him to be the Son of God with power. I'm going to tell you another declaration of how, you know, God declared him to be the Son of God. In fact, audibly, God declared him to be the Son of God. And we read in a couple of different places in the Bible how that Jesus, you know, before even the days that he would go into the wilderness, something preceded that. When he went to the wilderness to be tempted, something preceded that. He actually went to John the Baptist to be baptized, you know. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 3, that's one of the places that is written, he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And when John saw him, John actually forbade him. He said, no, I can't baptize you. I should be baptized of you. He said, no, you know, I need to be baptized of you. So let's read that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. But I'm going to the place where he was declared with power to be the Son of God. So Jesus said, well, you know, suffer it to be so right now. Let's just fulfill all righteousness. You know, this is the way it ought to be. You know, we're going to just do this. And it's not that Jesus needed to be baptized. You know, I mean, baptism of John was unto repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent of anything. But Jesus said, well, you know, I'm going to just show you this example. Let's fulfill all righteousness. Let's do it. And Jesus actually submitted. People don't realize this. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus submitted himself to the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, some people today, they don't want to submit to anybody. You know, they don't want to submit. Jesus submitted himself to the ministry of John the Baptist. He said, look, I'm going to be baptized of you. He submitted himself. You know, it's amazing that Jesus would do that. You know, think about that. You know, and think about John. I mean, are you kidding me? John baptizing the Christ? That's why John said, no, I can't do it. You know, you should be the one baptizing me, not me baptizing you. It's not done. Jesus told him, don't worry about it. Let's just do it. John didn't understand it, tell you the truth. And neither do we understand it. But, you know, John went along with it because Jesus asked. And, you know, then he said, okay, fine. So, but as soon as Jesus was baptized, we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, he went out right away from the water. As soon as he was by, he didn't linger in the water. And as he was coming out of the water, now this is his declaration to be the Son of God with power. And many places where it was done. This is one such place. You know, the heavens opened up, right? And saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. John saw it. You know, and lighting upon him. And there was a voice that came from heaven. Now, Peter wrote about this later on. You know, he said, called it the excellent glory. When we were with him in the mount, and there was another place where, you know, in Matthew 17, they went to, you know, to the mountain and so forth. You know, they wrote about these different things. John wrote about his own. Matthew wrote about his own. Peter wrote about his own. Different places where Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Here, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Now, that's God declaring that Christ is his Son. Now, that's what Paul is referencing here. In whom I am well pleased. Now, let's break that down for a minute. Why would God be well pleased in Christ? At this point, you know, we don't know. I mean, we've been talking about the manifestation of the sons of God and etc. You know, now at this point of in the ministry of Christ, there may have been stuff written, but we're not told. Up to this point, we don't know what he had done. You know, but yet, here's God bragging about him. You know, it's kind of like God one time bragged about Job. Have you seen my servant Job, that there is none like him, a man that, you know, loves God and eschews evil and this and this and this. Here's God bragging about Jesus Christ. We don't know what he has done. We haven't seen any miracles. We haven't seen anything. Yet God is bragging about him. Now, so this declaration to be the Son of God with power is not about what signs and wonders that we have done. You know, because every time we think about the manifestation of the sons of God, ladies and gentlemen, those who are waiting for it, believers of the end time message, we're always thinking of, we're going to come out with some power. We're going to shake the earth. You know, the man child shakes the earth and it thunders. And so that's what we're looking for. But Jesus hadn't shaken the earth here. He hadn't done any miracles that we know of. You know, maybe some stuff around the house with Mary and Joseph, but we've not been told. You know, but he comes out here. He's been baptized. 30 years have gone by in his life. And we don't know what he has done. Yet, the Father is declaring him to be the Son of God in whom he is well pleased. Now, that ought to challenge us. What is the Father looking for? Is he looking for the signs and wonders that we do? No. Looking for obedience and looking like him. You know, Christ was looking like God. That's right. Looking like the Father. Thinking like him. Looking like him. Obedient to his will and everything. It's looking exactly like him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we read that Christ now, even though God in the past used prophets and different things to speak to us, well, when Christ came, he used Christ to speak to us. And that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about Christ. He said, this Christ, let's read it, Hebrews 1, chapter 3, I mean verse 3. Now remember, this is a deep dive. So don't say, why we are going all over. No, we're not going all over. This is a deep dive study. You take every element of these things and break it down. Hallelujah. So now we're breaking down the deity of Christ and why God declared him to be the Son of God with power. You know, now, you know, who being, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, say Christ being the brightness of God's glory. Wow. And the express image of God's person. I mean, so you look like Christ. I mean, you look at Christ, you see God. Express image, like you look in the mirror. You see an image. That's exactly, you know. It was the exact, that's what express here means. Exact image of God. You know? And this was what God wanted in the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And I've often told us, who was he talking to? Christ. So Christ is the one that was in his image, right here. You know? Now, so he said, well, he was in his image, and, you know, he upheld everything by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His duty was done. Praise God. He sat down. Now, priests don't sit down. But this man, when he did his thing, he sat down. Now, the priests that God had, showing you why God chose Christ and declared him to be the Son of God with power, he was the one whose ultimate sacrifice was accepted. Quite unlike, you know, those other priests who stand in daily. Let's see a comparison of Christ's ministry, which is why God declared him Son of God with power, and the priests. In Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, first 10 or so verse chapters, is about comparing Christ with somebody. Did I compare Christ with the angels? Compare Christ with Moses? Compare Christ with the priests in those days, etc. Compare even the ministry of Christ, the covenant that Christ brought in, with the old covenant, and so on and so forth. So I have a lot of comparisons. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at this comparison. It said, every high priest, Hebrews 10 and verse 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. They don't sit down. They stand. priests cannot sit down when they are doing their ministration. They stand. That's what he says here. Standeth daily ministering and offering, you know, the same things many times over and over. Same sacrifices, which could never take away sins, it says here. Now, verse 12 says, but this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, not repeatedly like these guys, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So I want you to understand the difference between priests standing and Christ sitting down. The sitting down means he's done. You can't sit down when you are doing the ministration. You have to stand up. But Christ sat down. Tells you that he is done. So there are many reasons where how God declared him to be the power of God. And this declaration, declaring to be the Son of God with power, this declaration is actually called a presentation. Presentation. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 talks about this presentation or this declaration of the Son of God with power. How did Isaiah talk about it? He said, well, unto us a child is born, right? And unto us a son is given. Now, so this young child will be born, and at some point when he becomes a son, he will be presented. That's given. Giving means you present something. You present a gift. You present a gift. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we read his presentation. When you're coming out of the water, being baptized of John the Baptist, the heavens open up, and this was the presentation. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know? So that was the declaration of Christ, you know, to be the Son of God, you know, declared by power. Hallelujah. So that's what Paul was referring to here. Hallelujah. Now, there are other places also where he was declared to be the Son of God with power. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, Mark 9 and Luke 9, we see this so-called transfiguration experience that Jesus caused the disciples to see about him. He took them to this mountain. So let's read the version in Matthew chapter 17. You know, say, well, after a few days, Jesus, now he takes a few of the disciples and he goes to this place and something is going to happen. He knew what's going to happen. They didn't know. So after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he brings them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. And we've preached about this before. Here come the law and the prophets and Christ. You know, so as a conjunction here. The law, represented by Moses, the prophets, represented by Elijah, and grace, represented by Christ. He has all three of them conjuncting in this place. You know, but God's going to choose one of them. You know, so while they were speaking, you know, here is a declaration of Christ again. I mean, there is the law, God didn't pick that. There is the prophets, he didn't pick them. But then there is Christ. You know, just like John chapter 1 verse 17 say, you know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here are these three standing here. God's going to single out one of them. This is the declaration of the Son of God with power. And here's what he says while they were speaking and so forth. You know, Moses was there. Elias was there. Jesus was there. And Peter, he recognized, he said, let's build a tabernacle, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Somehow, he recognized his people, just recognized them. So while he was trying to say that, here's another declaration of Christ with power. You know, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. That's a power of God in that cloud. And there was a voice out of the cloud that said, "This is my beloved son." Now, that's again a declaration of Christ by the power of God. "In whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So he's going to tell them now again. You know, and so there are many places where Christ was declared, you know, with power to be the Son of God. You can read also Mark chapter 9, verse 7. If you're taking notes, I know I'm going through this quickly, but there will be a lot of scriptures given because it's Bible study. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, and also Luke chapter 9, verse 35. Again, the same thing, went to the mountain, God saying, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." So, that's the declaration of Christ, power of God, as the Son of God. Christ himself declared himself to be the anointed one. The anointing, he said, "The anointing of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do these things." And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So God did it. Christ did it. John the Baptist even did it. He said, "This is the anointed one. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So by the mouth of many witnesses, more than one, more than two, you know, John witnessed it. God witnessed it. Christ himself witnessed it. And they said, well, you know, one time the Pharisees challenged him. "You are one that testifies of yourself." And Jesus said, "No, but even if I did, my testimony is true." Hallelujah. You know, so he said, the Father testified of me. Well, John also testified of him, you know, and the Father, heavens opened up, testified of him. Today, we are also still testifying of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the meaning of, you know, Christ being declared with power to be the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Now, Son of God separates him from Son of David, although same. You know, one time Jesus asked the Jews, he said, "Why do the scribes say that Christ, you know, is the Son of David?" He knew the answer, but, you know, Jesus always likes to, you know, ask them questions. And they said, well, they said one thing or the other. I said, well, if he is his son, you know, why then, like in Psalm 110, he said, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, why is David calling the Christ Lord if Christ is his son? I mean, how do you call your son your Lord? Why does Christ say that Christ, you know, is the Son of David? Well, the scriptures say so, but Christ was trying to put them in a corner, you know, because sometimes God will ask people questions to shut them up. You know, just like God asked Job some questions to shut him up. I mean, at one time, I mean, Job was maintaining the integrity of his heart and everything concerning all his troubles. But then after a while, he started to wonder, I mean, why did all this thing befall me and so on? Yeah. So God had to ask him some questions, you know, just to shut him up. And you can read all of that in Job 38. But sometimes God will ask us questions just to shut us up. Because if you don't know the answer to the simple questions that God's asking you, then, you know, there you have it. You know, so in this place also where they were always calling Jesus the Son of David, you know, well, in the book of Mark, chapter 12, let's read a question, you know, where Jesus was addressing this. Now, there are many times that Jesus engaged with these Pharisees and scribes and stuff like that. Many things, you know. So one time he was teaching and somebody came to him and he said, look, Tell me, which is the first commandment? This is in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus told him, the first and the second. And then the man said, well, you know, you have said the truth because there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and the soul and the strength and so forth. To love your neighbor as yourself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. He said this. And Jesus said, my goodness, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Because you understand these things. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Knowing the Lord your God, loving him with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you understand this, you're not far from the kingdom. So, and as he was answering the questions and different things, you know, he told them some other thing. He said, well, okay, because Jesus reads their hearts, their minds. So, well, why do the scribes say, this is Mark 12, verse 35 now. Why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Because David himself, speaking by the Holy Ghost, said concerning Christ, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called Christ his Lord. Right? How then is he his son? You know, he just tripped the people up. They couldn't say anything. But we know that Christ is not only the son, but he is also the Lord, not only of David, but also of everybody. Son, because he came through that lineage, but Lord, because he was Lord of all, even before there was anyone called David, you know, there was Christ. Now, we are told, you know, about Christ, what he said in the book of Revelation chapter 22, to explain the fact that he was also not only the son of David, but also before David. Here's the way he said it. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. Now, the root comes before. And the offspring. Offspring come later. And the bride of David, rather. The root and the offspring of David. So, root, that means he was before David. Offspring means he was the son of David. You know, so Jesus is both, you know, before David and after David. How can that be? And I am the bright and morning star. Well, the reason it can be is because God did not just set up shop, or Christ did not set up shop when Mary got pregnant. In the book of Micah, you know, this book of Micah was the one book where the scribes actually looked to see where Christ would be born. When Herod asked after the wise men came and said, well, we've seen the star of someone that's born to be king. Yeah, well, there can be no king. That's treason. In the Roman Empire, there's only one king. That's Caesar. Any other king, that's treason. And they must be killed. You know, so Herod said, kill them all. Well, this book of Micah was where they went and read to see, you know, what, you know, Christ, I mean, where Christ would be born was in this book of Micah. And this is what the book of Micah says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. So when they made search, they found that Bethlehem is the place that Christ will be born. Well, so Herod sent to kill all the babies around that area that was born around that time. You know, whose goings forth, though? This is the one I want to bring forth. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Even though he looked as if he was born as a baby and he began at that time, no, his beginning was before. His goings forth have been of old and of everlasting. Now, this is a mystery and often confusing to people, you know, how that Christ could have been before and then born later. Well, he's God. Praise God. This same Isaiah 9:6 that we read earlier actually said a few more things about Christ. Not only did he say that he will be born as a child and later presented to us as a grown son, he also said a few other things about him. This is the identity of Christ, and this is how you identify him. You know, he's not just a baby that was born. You know, when, you know, Christmas or whatever comes around, people celebrate all these things, you think of Christ as a baby and so forth. Far from it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, you know, unto us a child is born and a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful. Notice to all about all the things that this Christ declared to be the Son of God with power. Look at all the things that he's called. He's called Wonderful. He's called Counselor. Of course, we know that that's the Holy Spirit function. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit of truth is come, John 16 and 13, he will be your counselor. Guide you. Guide, a counselor to all truth and so forth. Show you these things to come. You know, and he's also called the mighty God, not a mighty God. If your Bible says a mighty God, throw that Bible away, that version, and get another one. This one says he's the mighty God. And also he's the everlasting Father. Now, that's a mystery. This same child that was born is not only child, but he's also the everlasting Father. Now, you know, explain that if you can. Now, he's also called the Prince of Peace. How can you be the Father and be the Prince at the same time? Well, that's a mystery. This mystery is described by Paul in another place. He calls it, great is the mystery of godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul describes this as what he calls the mystery of godliness. Christ! You know, it's all about Christ. This Bible from Genesis to Revelation. All about Christ. Christ is the signature of God by which he reveals himself to mankind. That's Christ. You know, the evidence, the signature, the image, the glory of God, the express image, everything about God wrapped up in Christ. That's how he deals with us for our redemption. And so, you know, we are told that Christ, everything that God gives us is in him. You can't get it anywhere else. If he's the Father, he's also the Son. Well, how can he be? Well, that's because he's God. You cannot number God as you number human beings. You say, you know, well, is God one or three or seven or this and that? God is spirit. Christ described it himself. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit. Can't count God. You know, some people like to put God in a box or slice God up and cut him into three pieces. Here's God the Father over here. There's God the Son over here. And God the Holy Spirit over here. What is that? you know, at best, you know, that is confusion. You know, it could even lead into paganism. Because how many gods are you going to serve? It's the godly one God, and he's the Father of us all. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that, look, there are many that be gods and lords and all these things, but unto us there is but one God, and the Father of us all. There is no other. You can't find it. Now, people are confused because he couched himself down in man and revealed himself that way. So people are confused. You know, they say, well, you know, if he's God, why was he praying to himself? No, he wasn't praying to himself. He was praying to the Father. Very clear. You know, Christ as the Son, you know, was submissive to the Father, who is his Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit is the same as the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, newsflash, anybody that don't understand that, Holy Spirit and God is one and the same, not two. You know, why do I say that? Because in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel tells Mary, that holy thing that will be born of you will be by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is what made Mary to be pregnant. In human terms, the father of the pregnancy is the father of the child. In human terms. You know, so Jesus came as a human being. If the Holy Ghost is the one that made Mary pregnant, then Holy Ghost is the father of that child. It's no other way. Otherwise, Christ will have two separate fathers. God the Father will be his father, and the Holy Ghost that made Mary pregnant will be his father as well. So now you have two fathers. You know, that's confusion. You know, think of God as spirit. Don't think of him as anything else. John chapter 4, Jesus talks about it. He said, God is spirit. He is not flesh. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John chapter 4, verse 24 for you. So, the mystery is solved. Let's read it. The way Paul put it. Great, he says, is the mystery of godliness. Why is it a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because people don't understand it. That's why it's a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, he says. There's no controversy about it. If you want to make controversy, that's your business, but there's no controversy in the scriptures. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, not, you know, the Son of God. No, God was manifest in the flesh. Then he became the Son of God. You know, Gabriel explained it to the woman. He said, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Because he's, you know, whose son are you going to call him? Every male child that is born is the son of somebody. Every female child that is born is his daughter or somebody. So, that holy thing that shall be born of thee, Angel Gabriel told Mary, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Because whose son are you? Definitely not the son of Joseph, because Joseph, he was not even the picture. Well, you can call him the son of David. For redemptive purposes, God chose that lineage to come as a human being for the redemption that was under the fall. So we know that. But whose son really is it? Well, Holy Ghost overshadowed her. So Holy Ghost is the God. It's not three separate gods, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I mean, if it was so, then all the people that have the Holy Ghost, how many Holy Ghosts do we have? If you have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit there. You know, if you are in a room, there's 6 dozen people that have the Holy Spirit. Do we have 6 dozen Holy Spirits? No, you know, it's a portion of the Holy Spirit that we have. Jesus Christ, we are told in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 34, he's the one that received the Holy Spirit, right? Not by measure. John 3:34. Christ was not given the Holy Spirit by measure. He got 100% because in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's also given to us in Colossians chapter 2. You know, we read that in verses 8 and 9. Now, but the rest of us, we get the Holy Spirit by measure. So it measured out. Now, when Jesus had 100% of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit could not come to anybody else in that dimension. So Jesus told the disciples, it is expedient for you that I go because I got 100%. Unless I go, Holy Spirit cannot come. So I must go. The Holy Spirit will come. And then when the Holy Spirit came, none of us could get 100% like Christ did. So the Holy Spirit was divided upon everybody. A flame of fire came on the day of Pentecost. Lit upon this one, lit upon that one, lit upon that one, lit upon. In the day of Christ, there was no division. There was Holy Spirit incarnate in him, 100%, according to John 3:34, and according to Colossians 2 and verse 9. Fullness of Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That's the fullness, not the measure of it. But the rest of us are measured. So these are the reasons why Christ declared to be, by power, to be the Son of God. Now, that's a long introduction to this book of Romans. And this is what you should expect. As we go through this book, since we are calling it a deep dive, we may take one or two sentences or a paragraph or three or four verses and spend a whole lesson on it, because that's why it's called deep dive. So, welcome to Deep Dive Romans chapter 1. We're still going to the gospel of Christ. We haven't even gotten there. We're still introducing why Christ has to be the center of everything. You know why? Why couldn't there have been some angel or some apostle or some high priest or somebody? No. It was Christ that was declared by the power of God to be the Son of God. That's who he was. So this is what Paul is introducing to the people, telling them that this is what I'm going to be writing about. Praise the Lord. Now, there are some other things that Christ did also to prove that he was the Son of God. It wasn't just the voice. He also died and rose again. Praise the Lord. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. Well, you can't raise yourself from the dead. How do you do that? Well, you know, we haven't met Christ yet. That's why you think that. You know, when you meet Christ, all things are possible. Praise God. And, the dead, the grave, and all these things couldn't hold him, came out of that grave by the power of God. Now, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's the other thing I want to talk about today. Called in all his epistles, Paul would write to the saints that are in Rome, like this ones. He would write to, it may be Romans that he's talking about. It may be Corinthians. It may be Galatians. It may be Ephesians, maybe Philippians. In all his epistles, he will say to the saints that are in Rome, or to the saints that are in Corinth, or the saints that are in, Galatia, or the saints that are in Ephesus or Philippi or whatever. In Colossae, all the time he wrote to saints. Did not write his epistles addressing the believers as sinners. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's also debunk that one, because there's a lot of false humility that I see today where everybody says, oh, we are sinners. that is doing despite to the blood of Christ. Christ didn't come to redeem us and still keep us as sinners. All he did. We were sinners. There's no question about that. But now Christ has redeemed us from all of that. We're now called to be saints. We need to address. It's not, a Catholic religion will tell you, somebody, all these people that died, Peter and the rest of them, they try to make them saints after they are dead. but that's some religion. False religion. You are saints while you are alive. You are writing to the saints that are in Rome. Not, after you are dead and somebody calls you a saint. Once you are sanctified by the blood of Christ, God named you as one of the saints. Glory to God. And so we got to see ourselves like that and act accordingly. So this book is written to the saints that are in Rome. Praise the Lord. Now, they consist of Jews. They consist of also Gentiles. Because Rome was the place to be. And so, Paul goes on to say, and I'm going to wrap it up here in a bit, but I want to introduce this gospel of Christ. But this is really chapter 1. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. The whole world. People knew about these believers in Rome. God is my witness, he said, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. It's always the gospel of Jesus Christ. That without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers always. And what am I praying for you about? Well, making requests. If by any means, now at length, I might be, God giving a prosperous journey to visit you. If it be the will of God. For I long to see you, so that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end that ye may be established. And this Paul, he knew that his visit will bring a blessing to them. Well, you all also, everybody ought to know that their visit to any place will bring a blessing. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out, when you enter into any house, the Son of Peace is there, let your peace remain on that house. So it's kind of like I came to this country, Nigeria, and I said, peace be upon this country. I'm here now. Glory to God. So the same thing for you. Anywhere you go, wherever the soles of your feet stand upon, impart some spiritual blessing on that place. It's like the ark. The ark came to the house of Obed-Edom, and there was a blessing in that house. While you are there, you're carrying the presence of the living God. Everywhere you go, put a blessing upon that place. Naturally, the blessing is there already. But you can also speak. That's what Paul said. Impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. So that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both of us, you and me. Praise God. Now, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I propose to come unto you, but somehow I was prevented. But I wanted to come and see if I can get some fruit. God likes fruitfulness. Get some fruit from you. Praise God. Even as among other Gentiles. So, there's a mix of people here, Jews and Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. And as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to everybody, even to those of you who are at Rome, despite all the crazy things that are being said about the Roman government. He said, look, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? What's the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. The gospel came to the Jew first. We know that. And then also to the Gentiles who are called Greeks. But therein is the righteousness of God in the gospel, revealed from faith to faith. Now, once you start the gospel, you start by faith. But your faith begins to grow in the gospel. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. When Martin Luther and the rest of them came along, they started to separate from, the Catholicism and so forth. They tried to make everything by works. And say, well, the just shall live by faith. But let me tell you about the gospel being the power of Christ. The gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing else that can bring salvation to anybody. There are some gospel helpers that make you feel good, like music and so forth, especially young people. I believe they listen to music and so on. It's good. Doesn't save anybody. The gospel of Christ is what brings salvation. You can listen to good gospel music and that's good. But in order for you to be saved, got to hear the gospel. And we're going to talk about what that gospel is today and tomorrow. So, Jesus himself talked about that gospel. Many times, Jesus called it the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't call it the gospel of Christ. But others call it the gospel of Christ. But Jesus called it the gospel of the kingdom because he was representing the kingdom. And the king is synonymous with the kingdom. How do you have a kingdom that has no king? How do you have a king that has no kingdom? What kind of king would he be if he has no kingdom? No domain that is his territory. That's what kingdom is. It's king's domain. Compound word from those two words. So when Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom and the apostles talked about the gospel of Christ, they were talking about the same thing. And Jesus said, look, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, he said, this gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of Christ, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. Now, not just some gospel. Now, all kinds of gospels are being preached today. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. But this true gospel of the kingdom is what's going to usher in the end. Now, if you're a real believer and you want to usher in the return of Christ, then we need to return to the preaching of the real gospel of Christ. According to Matthew 24 and verse 14, that's the thing that's going to bring Christ back. Not some random stuff that people are preaching. All this prosperity stuff and some other stuff that they are preaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus started it by saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You can't do it. He said also, if you put your hand in the plow, Luke 9 and verse 62, and you look back, you're not fit to be my disciple. You know, Jesus, he laid it down, laid down the plumb line. I mean, he drew a line in the sand. It's not like sugarcoating anything and, you know, whatever for anybody. He put it right out there. And one time he saw one man, he said, look, what shall I do to be saved, this and that? Jesus told him some things. He said, well, I've done all these things since I was young. Jesus said, cool, that's good. He looked at him, he saw his life, and he knew he was telling the truth. And Jesus loved him. He said, nevertheless, you lack one thing. And he told it to him. The thing that's keeping you is, look, your riches, your dependency on your riches. Now go sell all those things and come and follow me. That's a hard gospel. Yeah, and that's the way Jesus used to preach. And the man went away. Ladies and gentlemen, did Jesus run after that man that went away because Jesus told him the truth? No. Jesus just left him and said, well, how hardly, you know, shall they that trust in riches enter in the kingdom of God? He didn't run after him. You know, he just left him alone. He told him the truth. And even he asked the disciples at one time, will you also go away? And if they went away, they went away. Jesus put it out there. We don't need to sugarcoat the gospel in order to try to draw people in. That's not going to work. You tell them the way it is. Praise God. You tell people that if you come to Christ, everything is going to be all right. No, Bible didn't say that. The Bible says that in the world you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Overcome the world for you. You know, somebody once said, look, God never promised us an easy journey, but he promised us a wonderful destination. Praise the Lord. I love that. So that's it. It's not going to be an easy journey, but it's a wonderful destination. And that's the gospel of Christ. See, we got to be careful what gospel we are preaching. You know, don't tell anybody that, you know, just you come to Christ, everything is going to be all right. Bible didn't say that. The Holy Spirit will help you. You'll have the same challenges like everybody else. However, you will be victorious, you know, because of the power of Christ if you understand the principles of the kingdom. If you're being in the kingdom and still being buffeted over the place, your prayer is still not being answered if you don't understand the principles. You know, so there are a lot of things in this kingdom. It's a very complex kingdom. That's why Jesus told so many parables about it. But let's leave it there for today. This is the introduction into the book of Romans. And you can see, you know, how this is going to go. We're calling it a deep dive because we're going to take it easy and dive into all of these revelations. And I tell you what, this book, you know, perhaps one of the longest that Paul wrote. Some people actually say that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And that, you know, it was combined with the book of Colossians at one time and then split. Well, that's why you see there's no introduction in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. But the style looks like Paul's style. But there's no introduction. You know, and at one point he said, well, you see how large a book I've written by my hand. The book wasn't large, the book of Colossians. You know, but history said it was split. Well, that be that so. But the way they have it in the canon of the book right now, this book, Romans, is longest. So there's a lot in it, a lot of revelation, a lot of things packed He dealt with a lot of things about sin and grace and righteousness through Christ. I mean, he compared, you know, what Adam couldn't accomplish and what Christ did. He compared the grace of God that is available to us, that we have access to this grace. Sin shall not have dominion over us, and so on. He even talks about the power that is coming for us, which we call the manifestation of the sons of God and all these things. I mean, he talked about, you know, common faith and Christian living and unity of the faith and so many things. He even talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Some people don't know that he talks about giftings there. It's not only in Corinthians he talks about it. He talks about it in Romans as well. He talked about a lot of things. You know, I close the book out by even talking about a mystery at the end that was hid from the beginning. You know, that the Gentiles will come in. He spoke about a lot of things. So we're going to take our time by the grace of God, go through these. As we go along, we pray that the Lord would help us. Now, what is the benefit of Bible study? Let me wrap it up here. Why do we do Bible study? Well, for one thing, you know, studying the Word of God is something that we were admonished to do. Even Paul was admonishing, Timothy, you know, to study, you know, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Study to show itself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. And the devil knows the scriptures, so you better study. Otherwise, he'll pull one over your eyes. So we need to study to know the scriptures. Now, and when we do Bible study, compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. Bible study, different from preaching. You know, we can go into different dimensions. So don't be surprised if we go in many different directions, but say Bible study. Moreover, digging deep. So we welcome you to the book of Romans. Today was chapter 1, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, introducing Christ. We talked about Paul himself also introducing his ministry, but more importantly, pointing to the Christ and the gospel of Christ. So that's chapter 1, first part of chapter 1. We'll address the second part of chapter 1 tomorrow. I don't know if we'll finish tomorrow or not. However long it takes to go through this book. It may take weeks. I don't know. But we'll see as we go through it. Praise the Lord. Well, that's it for today. I am going to yield here after I pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson in the book of Romans. We've just begun. There's more for us to learn. And I pray that as we go through this, that together we will learn. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he will bring to our remembrance, yeah, those things she's already told us and those things that are yet to come. Bring everything together. So, Lord, I pray that you teach us, open our understanding. Like the people said, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded the word of life unto us along the way? We pray that that will be our experience through this study. That people say, my goodness, did not my heart burn as the Lord expanded the word? The Lord, not a man. The Lord expanding the word unto our hearts. And that the Lord himself will receive all the glory and all the praise. I thank you, Father. I give you honor and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.